Well, good morning, everybody. I want to turn your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, as we continue our series through that book. Habakkuk 3. This morning we'll be looking at just the first two verses of Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk 3, verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy. Let's pray. Father, our greatest need this morning is not for all our problems to go away or for all our sufferings to end. Our greatest need, Lord, is for us to know you, the one true God, as you have revealed yourself in your word, the mighty one who has the power to judge and to save. Father, would you please give us a fresh vision of yourself in your power and in your glory as we consider these verses. Help us to understand what we have just read and transform us by it, that we may fear you and love you and trust you more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been working our way through the book of Habakkuk, I hope that you have begun to feel the theme of the book, perhaps the main theme of the book, being trusting God when his work in our life makes no sense. Trusting God when his work in our life, in our lives, makes no sense. As we've noted before, it's one thing to give thanks and praise to God when everything is going well, and that is good, and that is right for us to do as his people. But what do we do when God's work in our lives, and even in the world at large, makes little to no sense to us? And is even painful for us. This is what the prophet Habakkuk is dealing with here in this short book. Habakkuk lived, you'll recall, in a time of great darkness, a time of national decline for the kingdom of Judah. Indeed, the book opens with Habakkuk complaining to the Lord about how wicked Judah had become, how unjust and violent they had become as a society. He asks the Lord, "How long shall I cry for help, and you shall not hear? And why do you idly look at wrong?" God's answer that follows is essentially this: Habakkuk, I am doing something. I'm not looking idly at the sins of my people. I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty war-mongering nation, to attack them and to bring them into exile, to bring upon them all the curses of the covenant that I laid down all those years ago before they entered into the promised land. The Lord's response to Habakkuk, of course, only raises more questions for Habakkuk, the essence of which essentially is this: God, you who are holy and good, how could you possibly use people that wicked for your purposes? How can you just let them wage war continually? And as he puts it at the end of chapter 1, this question, to go on mercilessly killing nations forever. You're just going to let them keep going, Lord? The Lord's response to Habakkuk, which takes up all of chapter 2, comes in the form of a vision. And it's a vision of the future. where he tells Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by his faith, and the wicked, I will judge. And that's what we looked at last week in verses 6 to 20 of chapter 2. If you were here, you'll recall in these verses, the Lord paints a very dark picture of judgment. The judgment that he will bring upon the wicked, whether that be the Chaldeans or those represented by them. God will judge the Chaldeans after he has used them to punish his own people, Judah. Which brings us then to our passage this morning here in chapter 3. And these verses mark the beginning of a new section in the book. If you flick back to verse 1 of chapter 1, you'll see the opening note there. It says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. And then you flick forward again to verse 1 of chapter 3. And now we have a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. So this is a separate section. We're moving from the oracle, everything that Habakkuk has been shown by the Lord, now to Habakkuk's prayer of reflection and response in chapter 3. From this point onwards in the book, the Lord does not speak again. The book ends with this prayer. And so our attention is intentionally focused back on Habakkuk himself, and how he will respond to what he has seen from the Lord. Now just put yourself in Habakkuk's shoes for a moment. It's easy to gloss over this and just remember the facts of what he has heard. Put yourself in his shoes. God himself has told you, I am going to send a warmongering nation to destroy the country you live in. You're going to be invaded, humiliated by a merciless army. And even if you survive the initial attack, you will be dragged out into exile, out of your house, and out of the land that you call home. You know, as we look in the news, it just seems every day we see these horrible images of cities and towns destroyed by war, whether that's in Gaza or in Ukraine, or in Sudan. Even whole apartment blocks just razed to the ground. And whatever else you think about those wars, you have to just look and say, those are people's homes. Those are the streets that their children played in. These are the shops that they used to go to. And now look at them, destroyed by war. It ought to break our heart. And more importantly, lead us to pray for the ends of these wars. It's these sorts of images of devastation that were surely flashing through Habakkuk's mind as he thought about what was coming down the line. He knows now the Chaldeans are coming and destruction is on the way. Imagine what that would feel like. He knows that destruction is coming, and he knows also what the Lord has told him, the righteous shall live by his faith. And so as we move into this closing section of the book, this prayer in chapter 3, we have in these words a window into Habakkuk's soul. He's not the same man that he was at the beginning of the book. This encounter with God and this vision, this oracle of the future that God has given him, has changed him. No, God hasn't answered all his questions. Hands up if God has answered all your questions about your life. Anyone? No. But he has shown Habakkuk a fresh vision of who he is, that he is the righteous judge of all the earth, and he is the Savior of all who trust in him. Now we're going to be looking at just the first two verses of this prayer this morning, because these two verses stand apart from the rest of the prayer, sort of as an introduction, as a preface. And we'll look at the rest of the prayer over the next 2 weeks. So let's dive in. The first thing you'll notice is that the prayer is introduced in verse 1, as we've already pointed out, with this little note, a prayer of Habakkuk, and then it says, according to Shigionoth. It's probably the first time in your life you've ever heard that word. If you look it up in a Bible dictionary, if you have all the commentaries on Habakkuk, even if you asked the all-knowing ChatGPT itself, we will find out we do not know what Shigionoth means. We don't know exactly what it means. But it is used one more time. Here it's used in the plural. It's used in the singular in Psalm chapter 7, verse 1, where it's used to introduce one of David's psalms, a psalm of intense wrangling with God. So it would seem that this term is a type of musical style. It's referring to or denoting a style of music, maybe a lament or an intense crying out to God, which would fit both Psalm 7 and Habakkuk 3. The other thing to note here about this prayer in Habakkuk 3 is if you look all the way to the very end of chapter 3, the end of the book, you'll see this little note to the choir master with stringed instruments. So again, more musical instructions. This prayer was to be sung by a choir and accompanied by stringed instruments. Now, when you put these details together, they are significant. This isn't just, you know, kind of nice Bible trivia and looking up unusual words in dictionaries. This is important because it tells us what this psalm, this prayer, this song is for. This prayer is not just a page out of Habakkuk's private prayer journal. No, this was recorded by Habakkuk for God's people to be sung in the future, just like the book of Psalms itself. So as we move on to verse 2 now and look at how Habakkuk prays, know that what he is recording for us here, what he is praying, is given. It's intended to be a template for God's people, particularly, as we'll see in a few moments, for the people as they are in exile, waiting to return. And by extension then, it is also a prayer for us as God's people to use, as we express our trust in the Lord, even when life makes no sense and we're still waiting for that ultimate deliverance, the fruit and consummation of our salvation. The prayer of verse 2 is made up of 5 lines, 5 sentences, and it falls under 2 simple headings or themes. We can put them as 2 instructions, given that this is a template for us to follow. Number 1, when life makes no sense, remember the works of the Lord. Number 2, plead for help from the Lord. Remember the works of the Lord, those first 2 lines, and then the remaining 3 lines, plead for help from the Lord. Firstly, then, Habakkuk shows us to remember the works of the Lord. That's where he begins. He says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. As he processes everything that he has just heard about the future and the coming judgment, he begins by reflecting on God's works in the past. Very simply, who God is and what he has done in history. And we actually see what that means, what that involves a little later. Look at verse 3 onwards. Verses 3 to 15 essentially is Habakkuk describing in this beautiful mosaic picture how God has acted throughout history in creation, both to judge and to redeem. And we're going to look at that in more detail next week. Now, for the people of God in the Old Testament, the primary example of God's work of judgment and salvation is what? It's the Exodus. All throughout the Old Testament, after the Exodus, we see the biblical authors referring back to the Exodus as the example of God's power both to judge and to save. And so as Habakkuk brings to mind the works of God that have been reported to him in the past as he's grown up as a Jew among the people of God and as he's gone to temple and heard the scriptures. And he thinks about it now. The Exodus undoubtedly is front and center in his mind. That great series of events when God sent plagues upon the Egyptians and Pharaoh and delivered his people by his mighty hand out of Egypt, parting the Red Sea and drowning the armies of Pharaoh. Let me read to you from Exodus 14, 27 to 31. The people have just crossed through the Red Sea. Verse 27 of Exodus 14. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, and so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Habakkuk knows what God Almighty is capable of doing. He has the power to judge and to save. And just like the people of Israel standing on the shore of the Red Sea and looking at dead Egyptians washing up, Habakkuk's right response is to fear Yahweh, the one true God. This is a healthy fear. This is a fear that recognizes this is God that we're dealing with here. This is the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, who has the power to judge and the power to save. Friend, I ask you this morning, do you fear God? Do you fear him? Do you know who you're dealing with? Or do you have small thoughts about God, as if he's just the big man upstairs, your private butler to make life a little bit easier? Or do you revere him as God Almighty, the Holy One of Israel, and the judge of all the earth? The fear of God, Scripture tells us, is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, the very foundation of a wise life, of a life well lived, is this: God is to be feared. This is God we're dealing with here. A glorious seriousness and awe and reverence is the right response to the Lord. You know, I was thinking, I've never been to Niagara Falls. I've looked at lots of pictures, even videos. I've talked to people who've been there, and they've all said the same thing. You stand next to it, and the sheer immensity and power of it is just glorious. Just thousands upon thousands of tons of water barreling over the edge. And you look at it and go, that's beautiful. And you also think, if I go in there, I'm dead. Friends, that is a mere preview in creation designed by God himself to say, I am glorious, I am beautiful, and you shall fear me because I am all powerful. Don't play games with God. Repent of small thoughts about him. Fear him. As Habakkuk remembers God's mighty works in the past, and as he looks ahead to the coming judgment, his response is one of holy fear. As believers in the new covenant, we can look back to the Exodus, and it is good for us to do so. But it is better, even better, for us to look at that towards which the Exodus pointed, the greatest deliverance of all, the cross of Jesus Christ. Whatever you are going through in your life, Christian, the trials that you seem to be unendingly stuck in, the pain you are feeling, the suffering you endure, whatever else you do, do this first of all. Remember God's great work for you in Christ. Remember that God Almighty, the Lord of heaven and earth, loves you. And because of his great love for you, he sent his only begotten Son to live the life we ought to have lived and to die the death that we deserved to die for our sin. Remember that God who formed you in your mother's womb and who knows the exact number of hairs on your head has rescued you out of your slavery to sin through his Son Jesus, who died in your place. Remember that no matter what is happening in your life, whether things seem to be going great or going absolutely nowhere, or even if things are falling apart, God himself has promised that he is working all things for your good. Remember that in the day-to-day trenches of the Christian life, as you fight to follow the Lord and fight sin, that he is working in us, Hebrews says, that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Remember the works of the Lord, Christian. Don't fear the future. Fear God. Trust in him. Trust in him. Habakkuk goes on in the second half of verse 2 to plead for help from the Lord. He prays, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Simply put, Habakkuk is pleading with the Lord to act, to work again, to revive your work among us, Lord. Save us and judge our enemies. And notice that Habakkuk has a specific time frame in mind here. You see that phrase repeated, in the midst of the years? This phrase, in the midst of the years, is pointing ahead, I think, to the years that the people of God will spend in Israel, in exile. So he's saying, in the midst of the years that are coming, where we'll be taken out of the land, revive your work, make it known. As noted earlier, remember, this whole prayer is a psalm intended for God's people to be sung. And I think it's intended for them to be sung while they're in exile, waiting for God to do what he said he would do in judging the Chaldeans and ultimately in restoring them into the kingdom, into the promised land. That's what Habakkuk has in mind here. As he prays, he is giving the people of God a prayer to follow. God, revive your work among us. Save us out of this exile. Judge the Chaldeans. Make your work known amongst us again. And his prayer, of course, is right in line with what God has just told him. Remember the vision that the Lord has just revealed to him, where he showed what will happen in the future, that the righteous shall live by faith and the wicked shall be judged. And that's exactly how Habakkuk is now praying. He's praying according to the promises of God. Lord, you said you would give us life, those of us who trust in you. Do it. Lord, you said that you would bring all the evil and the wickedness of the Chaldeans back upon their heads in judgment. Do it, Lord. Revive your work. Right at the end of verse 2, finally, he asks, in wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk knows that the people of Judah deserve judgment. After all, that's how the book started. Habakkuk complaining to the Lord, don't you see what they're doing? But even still, he prays, Lord, in your righteous anger, remember mercy. Have mercy. As Christians, we have the sure knowledge that all the wrath of God for our sins has been poured out and paid for by Christ on the cross. If you are trusting in Jesus this morning for your salvation, let me remind you and assure you on the very word of God that there is not a single drop of wrath left for you. We are often tempted when life goes very wrong as Christians to think God is punishing me. That is a lie from hell. Do not believe that. If you think that God is punishing you for your sins in what he is allowing in your life right now, then you are saying, even inadvertently, then Christ's death on the cross was not a full atonement. And his death was not, his sacrifice was not fully acceptable to God. Because I've got to top it up at my own suffering. That is not the gospel. That is not Christianity. And that is not true. All the sins of his people have been atoned for in full on the cross. And you may have to preach that to yourself over and over and over again every day you wake up. And when the devil, the accuser, brings to mind all the horrible things you have done in the past, you say to him, Christ has died in my place. It is finished, paid in full. Yes, I deserve wrath, but God has remembered mercy for me. In wrath, remember mercy. I think there's a line from that very sentence all the way to the cross of Christ. When Jesus went to the cross, he saved us out of the exile of our sins, the exile of our separation from God, and brought us into the promised land of his kingdom. Through the cross of Christ, God has defeated his enemies, our enemies, death, the devil, and the sin that had such power over us. In the wrath of God poured out on the cross, God remembered mercy for you and me. To become a Christian is to first understand you deserve God's wrath. And it is then to understand God offers me complete forgiveness in Christ. Mercy, mercy, mercy. That's the great equalizer about the Christian faith, isn't it? Is any one of us in here this morning right before God because of our own merit? Is God looking at any of our good works and saying, oh, they need my mercy less than the person sitting next to them? No, we are all debtors of God's mercy. The great commentator Matthew Henry said, Habakkuk is not pleading, remember my merit, O God. No, he pleads, Lord, remember your mercy. Have mercy upon us. The Christian life is an unending stream of mercy flowing down on top of you, like the great waters of Niagara Falls falling on top of you. It is mercy, mercy, mercy. If you're not a Christian this morning, I just ask you, come into the mercy of God in Christ. Let go of your sins. Those sins that will, if unrepented of, lead you to judgment. Those sins that will condemn you. Bring them in all their vileness and say, God, here I am. Have mercy on me. In wrath, remember mercy. Save me because of what Jesus has done on the cross for me. The words of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 here in this chapter, have often been used by Christians as language to pray to God for revival, whether that is revival across a whole nation or nations, or even for a personal revival in their own lives. I think that's good. So for us who know the Lord this morning, let's take these words of petition and use them. In a few moments, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper, those of us who know the Lord and are trusting in Him. And it is a perfect time to reflect on where we stand with the Lord and reflect on our hearts before Him. Are you discouraged in your Christian walk? Perhaps you're feeling defeated in your fight with sin. Pray. God, revive your work in me. Make known your work again in my heart. Parents, do you feel discouraged in your parenting? And are you tempted to feel like all your work is in vain? Then pray. God, revive your work in my family. Make your work known in the lives of my children. Save them. Or maybe it's for a friend or a family member or even a spouse who is not following Christ. Then plead earnestly, God, have mercy. Oh, I have heard the report of you, O Lord, and your works, O Lord, do I fear. Revive your work in my family. Make your work known in my spouse. In wrath, remember mercy, O Lord. Or maybe you yourself, you know you've been drifting, inch by inch, slowly but surely, drifting from the Lord, neglecting His word, neglecting gathering with His people. Now, as we come to the Lord's table, now is the time to pray, God, revive me. God, work again in me. We serve a gracious and merciful God. A God who does not make us crawl back to Him, but who runs out to meet us on the way. I pray that all of you will remember the mercy of God in Christ. Remember the work of God on the cross. And I pray that He will help us to plead with Him afresh for His help. Let's pray. Father, help us. We are so weak. We are so dependent upon your mercy, but Lord, we rejoice not in our sins, but in Christ, through whom you have given us redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, I pray for anyone in this room who does not know you as their Father, that you would impress upon them that they ought to fear you and that they ought to come to you for forgiveness through your Son Jesus. Today is the day of salvation, your word says. May it be so amongst us, even in this room this morning. As we turn now to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we pray that you would give us a fresh vision and sense of reverence for you. You, the mighty one, who has the power both to judge, but also to save. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.